He is risen. He's risen indeed. Thank you for choosing Trinity to worship this morning, and we are so excited that you are here today. Is this it? I was hoping for something more. These are the words that crushed me and almost landed me in jail. Several years ago, my family and I, we took a trip to the Grand Canyon. It's one of the things that I was kind of on my list. I really wanted to see the canyon, and because it's one of the seven wonders of the world. And so we make our trek there. We brave 116-degree weather in Phoenix, and we make our way to Sedona. Then we drive down to the canyon, and we're standing overlooking the South Rim, and there are several things that that really put me in awe, God being number one, but a star-lit sky at night puts me in awe of God. Standing at the base of Mount Rainier or Mount Kenya places me in awe of God. And then standing overlooking the South Rim of the Grand Canyon created and conjured up a sense of awe in me. I mean, the majesty was just absolutely amazing, miles and miles, and picturesque. And as we are like literally taking in this moment, my firstborn, my namesake, said, "Is this it?" I was hoping for something more. Like, dude, you're in the presence. This is amazing. And I, you know, you get that parental scowl on your face. And I said, "You know, little homie, you're gonna enjoy this, all right? I'm gonna make you enjoy the Grand Canyon." So I thought about that moment so many times and have realized that I have unmet expectations as well. And I'm quite sure we all have had moments when we said, I wish there was more. So we have an exchange student from Merida, Mexico, 16-year-old Constanza, and she's been with us since August. And I looked at her when she first had an American taco. Like Mexico is the home of tacos and enchiladas and burritos, and like she looked and said, "This is not a taco." She said, "Who puts cheese on tacos?" And so it's like, wow, like she had an attitude about it too, and like we don't even make tacos anymore in the house because I'm afraid of the failure, just totally afraid of the failure. So have you ever had your expectations disappointed? Have you ever had your dreams shattered? Has someone ever let you down? Of course we have. We are Lions and Bears fans, right? So of course we have our expectations let down. So I'm quite sure that people in this room and people who are watching online, you've had your dreams shattered. Hopes of whether it's marriage or hope of getting out of college and finding your dream job or whatever it might be. We've all stood over the Grand Canyon and asked the question, is this it? I was hoping for something more. If that's the way you feel, then you can identify with the characters of the story that we're going to take a look at today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to take a look at this story. And here we look at we love the centrality of the Word of God. And so we do this little thing here for those of you who are brand new. We do this little thing here. We hold up our Bibles and we say a little thing like this. This is my Bible, God's Word. If I read it, and respond to it, it will change my life. So we have we meet these two individuals on Easter evening. More than likely, it's Easter evening. The morning has passed. The afternoon has passed, and we meet them in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. The sun is setting. They are making their way out of Jerusalem, and they are on their way home to a place called Emmaus. Now, a day when they should be filled with joy, like we are filled with joy today after singing songs. We're filled with joy, but they were not filled with joy on that first Easter day. They were actually filled with disappointment. They were actually filled with sorrow. They were actually filled with pain as they were leaving Jerusalem. So I want you to listen to part of the text. We'll begin at verse 13, and then I'm going to jump down to 21. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And then I want you to jump down to verse 21, because this is part of what's going on in their hearts right now. But we had hoped that there was that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. But we had hoped. As I imagine my son, I had hoped there would be something more than just looking at rocks. I had hoped that my marriage would last. I had hoped that things would turn out differently. I had hoped that this is where they are. They are battling their disappointment because they are looking at Jesus as someone who would save them from Roman domination. We had hoped. We had hoped that he would be the one that would come riding in on the white horse and bring Rome to its knees. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. We saw the miracles and we saw him raise the dead and we heard the stories. We had hoped he was the one that the prophets talked about. We had hoped he would be the one that would save us from Rome. I mean, it seems in this moment their hope is lost because they're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem because Jesus is now dead. They're leaving Jerusalem. Jerusalem is more than a physical location. Jerusalem is a place that symbolizes pain. It's a place that symbolizes sorrow. It's a place that symbolizes unmet expectations. When they leave Jerusalem, Jesus is dead. When they leave Jerusalem, all of their hopes have died with him. And so they're leaving Jerusalem and they're leaving the place of pain. And maybe you're here today and with a smile on your face, you're dressed nice, but you're leaving your own Jerusalem, your place of pain, your place of sorrow, your place of abuse, your place of this, is there more to life than what it is? So they're leaving Jerusalem. They're on the road to Emmaus, and Emmaus is a real place. It's a real geographical place. It's about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. But Emmaus is more than a geographical location. It's more than a road. It's a place of escape. They're trying to leave Jerusalem. They're trying to escape their pain. They're trying to escape their sorrow. They're trying to escape their disappointment. Emmaus is more than a geographical location. And maybe you're on the road to Emmaus right now where you're trying to escape your pain. Emmaus is more than a geographical location. Maybe Emmaus for you is a bar where you drink your disappointment away. Maybe Emmaus is a kind of a shopping bin, add to cart Amazon shopping bin. Maybe Emmaus for you is an Amazon Prime and Netflix and Hulu kind of binge moment for you. Emmaus is more than a physical location. Emmaus is the place where I try to get away as far away from Jerusalem as possible. Because Jerusalem is where the pain is. Jerusalem is where the sorrow is. Emmaus is a place where it's a place of escape, but it's also a place of in-between. Emmaus is that place of in-between, and these two disciples, as we're going to see, they're making their way out of Jerusalem. They're on the road to Emmaus, but it's the in-between spot. The in-between is that place where you don't know what to do. It is that place where you are suspended between loss and possible gain. You're suspended between grief and possible joy. You are suspended between human suffering and perhaps some kind of redemption. You're suspended between the dashed hopes and maybe daring to hope again. Maybe you're on your own road to Emmaus and you're emotionally spent and physically spent and spiritually spent. And many in this room right now, I believe, we know what it feels like to hang in the balance between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Maybe you're suspended between singleness and the hope of marriage. Maybe you're suspended between grief and the hope of joy. Maybe you're suspended between infertility and the hope of pregnancy. Maybe you are suspended between anxiety and the hope of calm. The space between is uncomfortable, isn't it? The space between is where our hope dies and we have found nothing else to replace it yet. Maybe you are on your road to Emmaus between Jerusalem and Emmaus. You're trying to get away from the pain and trying to get away from the sorrow. That's where we find these two. They're on the road and they're trying to get home, and sometimes I think God allows our hopes to die so that we might know that only He can redeem and restore the hope that we've lost. But something remarkable happens on this road, and it's remarkable because we find their hope being restored on this road. And I would imagine someone came today saying, asking the question, can hope be restored? Can my hope be restored? Can my hope in God be restored? Maybe some, you've walked in and you're watching online and you started with Jesus, but now you've given up on Jesus, you've given up on God. You're only here out of duty. You're only here because it's Easter. It is just the thing we do in America. We show up on Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day. This is just something we do. But deep down inside, you have lost hope. You're saying, I don't believe it anymore. I don't want to believe it anymore. And yet, this is a moment for you. I believe God has you here because He wants to restore your hope and mine. So Jesus does restore hope, and how does He do it? He does it in a number of different ways that we see in the text. The first thing that Jesus does to restore hope, He draws near and He goes with us. I want you to look at verse 15 again. Actually, start at verse 13. And that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other. So they're debating back and forth. What happened? I don't know. Was he the one? Is he a charlatan? Is he an imposter? So they're going back and forth. They're saying, we had hope that he's the one. In verse 15, and while they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so as they were walking and talking about the pain of this moment, what happened in Jerusalem, they are intercepted by a stranger. It is Jesus, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And Jesus is walking along with them. He drew near, and now he's going with them. And Jesus says in verse 17, he says, to them, what is the conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Don't you just love this? Jesus, verse 19, and he said to them, what things? Tell me what happened. And so they are walking along and they are disappointed and they have lost hope. In verse 21, we already saw that we had hoped that he would be the one, and they're walking back to Emmaus, walking back home, and they are struggling with this. They've lost hope. They've lost hope for a number of reasons. They've lost hope because people have disappointed them. Have you ever had somebody, a person to disappoint? Have you ever had a mother to disappoint you? Have you ever had a father to disappoint you? Have you ever had a religious leader to disappoint you? Have you ever had a pastor to disappoint you? Have you ever had another Christian to disappoint you? This is exactly what they're experiencing right now. They are disappointed because the religious leaders, look at verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests, there it is, rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. They were struggling with how people had disappointed them, particularly religious leaders had disappointed them. I struggle with this even as I watch the news, as I watch one religious leader, one leader after another fall and fail, one political leader after another fall and fail, another business leader fall and fail. Like we want you to finish well, and we see them toppling, falling and falling, and that can cause us to lose hope. And this is exactly what we see in them. People had disappointed them. But not only did people disappoint them, but the things that have happened disappointed them. That they were wondering and asking the question, why would Jesus allow himself to be crucified? Why would he allow these terrible things to happen to himself? Many people are struggling even now, those who are watching online, those in the room. God, why did you allow the cancer to enter my body? God, why are you allowing evil in our world? God, why the death of my loved one? God, why the death of my child? God, why the miscarriages? God, why the loss of job? God, why? You know, at the heart of unbelief, there's always the question, God, why? Why did you let it happen? You could have stopped it. If you were strong enough, you could have stopped it. If Jesus was actually the Messiah, he could have stopped it. But here's the good news, my friends. Here's the good news. While they're on the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, we have the risen Christ who walks along with them. He draws near and he goes with them. And here's the good news. In the midst of your confusion, he's been there all along. In the midst of your disappointment, he's been there all along. In the midst of the trouble and the pain and the sorrow in between Jerusalem and Emmaus, he's been there all along. He's been there listening and asking, would you tell me your problems? Will you tell me what's caused you to pain? He's the God who's risen from the dead, and his shoulders are broad enough to handle all the stuff that we've gone through. So if you're on your own road to Emmaus right now and you're wondering if you're all alone on your road, I came by to tell you this Easter morning that Jesus draws near and he goes with you and he carries you and he listens to you and he says, tell me all about it. Tell me what caused the pain. Tell me what caused the tears. In fact, there's a passage in Psalm 56 says, God has all of our tears in his bottle. So the beginning of hope being restored is to acknowledge and recognize that Jesus draws near and he goes with us. He was in the hospital room with you when that happened, when you got the diagnosis. He was in the courtroom with you when you were served papers and the divorce was final. He was right there with you when the doctor said, there is a sack, but there is no baby. That's our story. That our first child and our second child were lost to miscarriages. And I asked the question, God, why? I've kept myself. This is the moment. This is what happens when you get married. You have babies. Why? So maybe you're there right now. I just want to encourage you that he is nearer to you than you could possibly imagine. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. So that's the first move that Jesus makes to help to restore our hope. The second move is that Jesus identifies the core issue. Look at verse 25. So actually, well, let's 18. It says, "And then one of them named Cleopas answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25, here's the second move. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." So Jesus patiently listens to them pour their hearts out. He says, he listens to them share their pain and their doubt, their disappointment. And Jesus says, "I hear you. I'm not minimizing anything that you're saying. I hear you. I see you. I'm walking with you. I hear your disappointment. I understand that things have happened. Christians have confused you. Religious leaders have disappointed you. I hear all of that." But Jesus says there's more to it than you realize. That there's another factor that you've overlooked. And that factor is your heart. Is your heart. Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones, you are slow to believe." See, the interesting thing about what they were believing, they had believed an incomplete kind of message. They assumed that Jesus would come and he would reign and rule over Rome. Little did they know that what the prophets were talking about in the Old Testament leading up to when Jesus dies, they were talking about sins being forgiven. They were talking about a relationship with their heavenly Father being renewed. So they misaligned their thoughts about Messiah. They misaligned their thoughts about Jesus. They had the wrong Jesus in mind. And I think there are some people who have lost hope in Jesus and they have become disappointed in Jesus because they've been serving the wrong Jesus. They're looking for a Jesus who will give them everything they want. They were serving a Jesus that would say, "Hey, listen, it doesn't matter how you live. I just come, yeah, I'll take care of everything." And they were mistaken, and Jesus calls out the core issue. The core issue was unbelief. And what Jesus does to help restore our faith, he gets down underneath our hearts and says, "Where are you not believing in me? Where are you not believing in the truth of the crucifixion and resurrection? Where are places in your heart where you're struggling to embrace me as the one who is everything the Bible says that I am?" So Jesus calls out the unbelief, and he calls out our unbelief as well. He calls out my unbelief. He calls out your unbelief at times. And Jesus, this is strong language. He said, "Foolish ones." He says, "Your heart is not aligned with what the scriptures are saying." So the key is for you and I not to get angry with God when he calls out, not to get angry with God when he says, "Hey, that part of your life is misaligned right now." When he calls out that area in your life to say that, "Hey, that thing that you're doing right now, what you're believing right now, it's not in alignment with who I am as Savior and Lord." So God is, he loves us enough to call those areas out in our lives. If our hope is to ever be restored, we have to let him into the deep places where we are unbelieving, because he wants to raise our level of belief so that we can embrace him as the one who loves us and the one who is true. One writer, I love what one writer says. He says that the heart of the human problem is the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? God can. And he invites us to say, God, I have unbelief in the area of my future. I have unbelief in the area of my finances. I have unbelief in the area of my marriage. I have unbelief in the area that I will ever know what you've called me to do. So there's this sense where Jesus calls out unbelief. And he does it in a loving way, does it in a kind way. But there's another move that Jesus makes, and he focuses the attention on himself. Look at verse 26. It says, after Jesus calls them foolish ones, he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. Wish I could have been a fly on the wall listening to this sermon that Jesus preached, listening to how he explained the scriptures. We don't know all what he said in this moment. We don't know the content of the message. I don't know. Maybe he began in Genesis and said, Genesis, I was the creator and I'm the seed of the woman that's crushing Satan in Genesis 3:15. We don't know all what he said, but maybe he got to Exodus and said, I am the Passover lamb. When they were talking about the Passover lamb, they were talking about me. I don't know what Jesus said, but maybe he got to Leviticus and said, the temple and the holy place where people meet with God, that's me. Like Jesus actually begins to, from the beginning of the Old Testament, all through the prophets, explaining to these two that the Bible is about me, that the prophets is about me, that the story of redemption is about me. It has always been about me. Maybe he got to Numbers and said, I'm the ever-present guide, the pillar and the cloud. Maybe he got to Joshua and said, I am the captain of the Lord's army and salvation. Maybe he got to Psalms and said, I am the good shepherd. Maybe he got to the book of Kings and says, I am the greater king. Maybe he got to Chronicles and says, I am the son of David who will reign eternally. Maybe he got to Isaiah and said, I am the suffering servant. Maybe he got to Jeremiah and says, I am the weeping prophet. Maybe he got to Hosea and said, I am the bridegroom. Maybe he got to Amos and says, I am the burden bearer. Maybe he got to Jonah and says, I am the forgiving God. Maybe he got to Malachi and said, I am the son of righteousness. What Jesus does in this moment, he points back to the Old Testament and place by place, verse by verse, says, these verses point to me. These verses, the prophets were pointing to me. The reason we have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the reason we have Jonah and all of the books of the prophet, it is to get us to Jesus. And in every place, particularly in Isaiah, it talks about the deliverer suffering. So that's the reason Jesus says, was it not predicted in the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer? So this is what Jesus said. While you are struggling over my death and crucifixion, crucifixion is just the beginning. It's not the end. It is just the beginning because there is a resurrection that happened. And so Jesus says that it's all about me. It's all about me. So So Jesus says, part of what it means to have your hope restored is to focus on him and not your problem. It's to focus on him and not the disappointment. To focus on him and not the unmet expectations. To focus on him and not to say, is this it? Jesus says, I am the one. So if you want to have your hope restored, focus on Jesus. But then Jesus gives us another move in verse 28. And they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. He was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. For it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. He went in to stay with them. So as Jesus explained who he is from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They came to Emmaus, presumably their home. And Jesus was getting ready to walk on to where he was going. But they were so enthralled with the conversation. And they asked him, stay with us. Like Jesus was genuinely going to actually go past them. So here's the other part of a hope being restored. Jesus actually is calling for a decision. Now, Jesus could have kept going, but they needed to make a decision in that moment. If Jesus had kept going, they still would have been without hope. But they made a decision to say, Jesus, stay with us. And I think that's literally where everyone is today. In this room, watching online, we have to make a choice. And here's the choice. Are we going to let him go? Or are we going to ask him to stay? Are we going to let him go? Are we going to let him go? Are we going to say, I don't believe in you anymore? I don't trust you anymore? I'm going to live my life? Are you going to let him go? Or are you going to ask him to stay? You say, well, Marvin, I don't understand. I'm still struggling with, is Jesus real or not? The question is, are you going to let him go? Are you going to say, I don't want you anymore? Or are you going to say, take the risk, take the chance, and ask him to stay? It's because when you ask him to stay, that's when he reveals himself. He reveals himself when we say, don't leave us. I don't understand it all, Jesus, but don't go. So the question is very simple, and it's a decision that you and I have to make. I made it at 13. You have to make it now for yourself. It is a choice that you have to make. Are you going to let him go? Or are you going to hold on a little bit tighter and ask him to stay? Ask him to stay and to meet with you, to have this sense of fellowship with you. I think if you and I are going to experience God for who he is, if we're going to experience Jesus for everything and who he is, if we're going to experience abundant life, true living, life that is real life, we have to take the chance and ask him to stay. Stay with me in my troubles. Stay with me in my pain. Stay with me in my sorrow. Stay with me as I walk on the road to Emmaus. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Jesus, I don't understand it all, but stay with me. Stay with me with the small cup. Stay with me with the big cup. I can't believe Ben did that earlier, man. That's just like literally, like we got to ask him. Would you please stay with me? Stay with me as I pray and try to understand the scriptures. Stay with me as I sing and try to understand these songs. Stay with me when I'm angry with you. Stay with me when I don't have words. Stay with me when I feel like giving up. Jesus, would you please stay with me? And let's be like the disciples in John chapter 6. Like Jesus says, will you also go? Will you leave me as well? And Peter says, we have no place else to go. You are the one that have the words of life. We don't have, we've tried drinking. We've tried clubbing. We've tried everything in the world. Jesus, we have no place else to go. You are the one with life. You are the one who knows about me. You're the one who loves me. So he restores hope by calling a decision. You and I have to make a decision. Then the last thing, he makes himself known. He restores hope by making himself known. Look at verse 31 and 32. Actually, verse 30, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? So they asked him to stay and he stays, and Jesus turns from guest to host. He takes the bread, and this is kind of reminiscent of when he broke the bread in feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And immediately their eyes were opened. They recognized it was Jesus. Jesus was with them all along. He was with them all along. And then all of a sudden he vanishes. He just simply vanishes. What is up with that? So we go back to the very beginning. Their eyes were kept from being opened, and all of a sudden now their eyes were open at the table as Jesus breaks bread. What is going on with that? I think we all would say, Marvin, I would believe in Jesus more if he would just reveal himself as the risen Savior sitting at my table eating Mexican tacos. I would believe even more if he showed up in that way and would make himself known like he did with these. Marvin, of course they believed in him. Of course, like, he's the risen Christ. They see him. But I think the real question that comes from this is, when was their hope restored? I don't think their hope was restored when he broke the bread. Their hope was restored as they walked with him and as he opened the scriptures. Listen to the text. It says, when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. Verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when we were at the table? No. While he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures. It is the moment when Jesus opened the scriptures and pointed to himself in the scripture, and they were walking with him. That's when their hope was restored. Their hope was restored based on the scripture and not an experience. See, here it is. We're waiting for experiences. And God is saying, I don't want your hope and your convictions resting on an experience, because you don't have an experience every day. But you do have the scriptures, that you and I can go to the scriptures at any time of the night, and we can open up the scriptures and we can see Jesus in the scriptures. We can see Jesus walking with us. We can see Jesus speaking to us. Our hope rests on Jesus in the scriptures, not on experiences. Not on experiences. Experiences are great. But our conviction must be in the scriptures, the one who is called the living word. And when we read the written word, the living word shows up and he opens our eyes and he shows us that he's been with us all along. That he's been with us all along. He's been with us all along through COVID and through pain, through funerals. He's been with us all along. And that's where he invites us. John says, all of these things were written about Jesus so that we might believe. That we might believe. And that's the invitation right now. It's for you to believe. It's for you to believe who Jesus is. That he draws near and he goes with us. That he actually reveals the core issue that we're dealing with. That he reveals himself in the scriptures. That's the reason it's so important for you and I to read the scriptures, because that's where we find Jesus. That he is calling for a decision. And it's in that decision he reveals himself to us. Not as dead, but as alive. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm not going to do all of the gymnastics. The Holy Spirit is working in this place right now, and he's at work in your heart. And I'm going to pray and just simply ask God to move you to believe. We're not going to ask you to come forward and drop a stick in, you know, drop something on the floor and that sort of thing. We're just simply, if he's calling for a decision, to trust him, trust him. Don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you, God. I don't understand it all, but I believe that your death on the cross and your resurrection is true. And I want to learn more about what that looks like. So let me pray for us. So God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for your death on the cross, Jesus, and your resurrection from the grave. Father, there are people in this room right now that are struggling with whether to believe or not. They've lost hope in you. They've lost hope in the church. They've lost hope in leaders. They've lost hope literally in their own decision-making skills. They've been disappointed. They're standing over the Grand Canyon right now saying, is this it? I thought there was more to life than working every day and coming home and making a paycheck and buying stuff that I might not need. And God, they're wrestling with that right now. So I pray that you would work in all of our hearts. There are people in this room, they're believers, but they've turned their backs on you. They're like struggling. They're holding on by a thread. They are struggling in their marriages. They're struggling in their, they're literally struggling with life right now. And it's like, Jesus didn't show up the way I thought he would. And so I ask that you would ignite their heart again, burn their hearts again. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in scripture all over again, God. And so as we, I pray you would just simply work in their hearts. And I pray that even as we sing this song together, there would be this stirring, this raising of belief in all of our hearts, whether individuals who are not believers, their belief is raised in this song, and they like, yes, I will give my life to Jesus. And others who are struggling right now, just, I am re-upping again. I am rededicating my life to Jesus. So I pray that you would bless this time of singing. You would bless this time of worship through singing. And you would do something in the room that we didn't even plan for. We bless you and honor you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from his side, no greater sacrifice. What he's done, what he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done.
Over every broken place, he is risen from the grave. What he's done, what he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. Praise God for what he's done.
Oh, and now on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory.
Yeah!
So never forget what he's done. He died on a cross for our sins. They buried him in a grave. And on the third day, he got up, rose from the grave with all power in his hand. Power, power to meet you on leaving your Jerusalem, on the road to Emmaus, to restore your hope. Restore your hope in the God who says, I love you. I love you. And so he is risen. Yeah, absolutely. So listen, if you have a need, I'm going to ask our prayer team members and our elders and deacons to come up to the front. If you have a need you want them to pray for, they're here to pray with you, pray for you. If you made a decision to follow Jesus today, they would love to know that, confirm that, affirm that as they pray for you. So let me pray for us. So Father, thank you for this time as a reminder that, you are the Lord. You sent your son. He's no longer dead. He actually is alive forevermore. And we pray that you would breathe into us new hope again to believe and trust and to walk with you and trust and believe you're walking with us. I pray your blessing upon this crowd, this group of people that love you, some here for the first time just checking it out. And I pray you would bless them and keep them, cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Turn your face toward them and give them your peace. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.